We turn now to our scripture lesson for today. Unfortunately, I gave Gwen the wrong scripture, so we will make the correction here. We're going to read the Ascension account as it is recorded not in Acts chapter 2, but in Acts chapter 1. And we will begin there with verse 1. If you wish to turn there in your scripture, this is the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where they abode both Peter and James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Thus far the reading of the Ascension scripture lesson. I suppose of all the festivals that are celebrated throughout the year by Christian people, the Festival of the Ascension probably is the lowest on the ladder. It's mostly neglected by churches throughout the world. And of course, because the actual festival day is always on a Thursday, 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, it pretty much goes unnoticed by preachers and teachers and church leaders, and for that matter, musicians and poets. But as I thought of this year, if ever there was a time in my life when it seemed so crucial to focus for a few moments on this not only historic but utterly miraculous event, this year would be a good year to do that. During the dialogue hour, maybe one of you or two or three of you or however many of you might bring a memory that you have of attending an Ascension Day service. I used to search the newspapers when newspapers printed such things to see who was actually celebrating the Ascension, and except for a few Catholic churches and perhaps a Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, that they didn't appear in the calendar of the church week. I can remember somewhat amusingly the one Ascension service that we attended in Michigan. At that time, we were annual renters of a cottage at Douglas Lake. And, of course, we were never here on Sunday because we would leave on Saturday to be back at Christ the King on Sunday. But one year, we were here on a Thursday that was the Festival of the Ascension. So we looked in the paper, and the only church that we saw that was even holding an Ascension service was two or three Catholic churches. And I said to my wife and the boys, I think we should go, and they didn't think that was maybe a good idea. But the owner of these cottages at Douglas Lake happened to be a Roman Catholic gentleman, he and his wife, and they invited us to go to church with them. And the church was located there at the cross in the woods. Before the beautiful new sanctuary was built, there was a small chapel there. The organ, and if there was a choir, was in the back behind the congregation. And on this Thursday evening Ascension service, there were quite a few people that had gathered together. And this was just about the time that the Roman Catholic Church began to incorporate hymn singing into their Mass. And, of course, many of the Catholic people did not know the words or the music to these hymns, but they always had a choir and a worship leader and an organist who would lead through. And on this particular evening, I'm looking at the order of service, and the opening hymn was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Well, that's the national anthem of the Lutheran Church. And I said, oh my goodness, I think, Lord, you wanted us here. And so when everybody got up to sing, I imagine there were about 100 people there, you could hardly hear anybody sing. You could hear the priest, he was up front, and there was a sister in the balcony with the organist. You could hear her. And I decided that, I would help out. So I sang with all my heart. Of course, I knew the words by heart. I didn't need the music. And people started kind of turn around and look at me. And Judy kept going, you know. And I just kept singing. I thought, this is really great. So when the service was over and my boys were hiding, I imagine the twins were about maybe, I don't know, 8 or 9 years old at that time. They were hiding. I went up with Judy to the priest, and I introduced ourselves and told him how glad we were to be there. I was a Lutheran pastor from Cleveland. Yes, he said, I heard you singing. And we got in the car. My wife said, don't you ever do that to me again. So that was quite an Ascension service, and won't forget it for a long time. So the question might be, why would we make a big deal out of this particular festival when it's ignored, forgotten, and unobserved by so many Christians throughout the world? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, the Bible is very clear that festivals are to be celebrated. Any cursory reading of the Old Testament would tell you very quickly that Israel was not only commanded, but very faithful in observing the festivals of the Old Testament. And what's amazing, when Jesus came and walked upon the earth and ministered and taught his disciples, he saw to it that every festival was celebrated at the appropriate time in the appropriate place. Now, if you fast forward to the New Testament, you might say, well, they're not celebrating all those Old Testament feasts. No, they aren't. But they began very early in the church during the time of St. Paul to celebrate the New Testament festivals. Why? Well, it was commanded of the Lord in the Old Testament, and very truthfully, by observing those seven festivals throughout the year, it keeps the focus of the church on the events of Almighty God. It's very easy to get our focus off of the great, great, great miracles and events of Almighty God and onto the day-to-day routine, up and down crises events that go on in our world. So I'm submitting to you that today would be a wonderful day and time to look for a few moments at this day and its significance. What is the significance of the ascension of Jesus Christ? Well, if we look at our situation today, I just wrote down a couple of things here that are sort of demanding our immediate attention, not the least of which is this warfare that is escalating in Israel and Palestine. There are those who say this could lead to literally all-out war. Rockets flying, buildings being destroyed, people killed. And of course, in the United States, there's chaos and violence on our streets, assault on police. The unattended crisis on our southern border is out of control. The hacking of a major pipeline on the eastern seaboard caused almost 80% of the eastern cities to be without fuel for days. And the rise of radical socialist liberalism is eating away at the soul of this nation. So if the celebration of the ascension is the celebration of the coronation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the universe, where is Jesus in all of this? Where is he? What is Father God doing? What does he say? I recall the first year that Judy and I were in Cleveland at Christ the King. The National Church decided that year, 1964, that they wanted representatives from their national headquarters to go to congregations throughout the country and talk about stewardship. Well, that usually happened in the fall. And a gentleman was assigned to come to us in October of that year. His name was Dr. Paul Varner. And when he submitted for the bulletin the name of his message, it simply said, "Who's in charge?" And I looked at our church secretary and I said, "That's a funny title for a church message, who's in charge?" But I'll never forget his message. Because when he came and spoke and he asked the question, "Who's in charge? Who's in charge of the church? Is it the council, charter members, the minister, elders? Who's in charge here?" And he got a powerful word to that congregation of who really is in charge. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's his church. And so I think it's important that we take a couple moments and ask ourselves, where is the Lord? Who is in charge really? And a couple of scriptures I'd like you to lay hold of today. One of them we've already looked at. But first of all, I want to take you to the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This is just before Jesus left the earth and ascended to his Father in heaven. And in verse 18 of chapter 28, Jesus said these amazing words. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "All power, A-L-L, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, if you turn over to a passage that we read a little earlier in the book of Acts, this would be Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I brought a Bible today that the pages want to stick together. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "You," that's speaking to us, "you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now let me just give you a tiny little Greek lesson here this morning. There are two words that are highlighted here. One is authority, and the other is power. Now, I read these two verses to you from the King James Version of the Bible, and for one of the only times you will ever hear me say, the King James Bible is incorrect in its translation. So that we can get this straight, what Jesus really said is, in Matthew 28:18, he really said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." And the word authority here is the Greek word, that's the language in which the Bible, the New Testament, was written. That word is exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Those are the English letters, they're not the Greek letters. We get our word exercise from that Greek word. The word is authority. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and in earth belongs to me." But then when he spoke to them in Acts chapter 1 and commissioned them, he used a different word. He said, "All power is given to you when the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That's a different word. That's the word dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And we get our English word dynamite from that Greek word dunamis. Now just think of that for a moment. Jesus is saying that all authority in the universe belongs to him. And he's also saying that he's giving to us, his church, all power to do his work, commissioning us to be his witnesses, his disciples, his representatives, his channel of power into the circumstances in which you and I live. So these two words are not interchangeable. They are not the same. For example, a person may have the authority to do something, but if they don't have the power to pull it off, it's not going to happen. Or a person may have the power to do some wild, crazy thing. But if they don't have the authority to do it, then it's an illegal act. So these are two crucial principles of Scripture: authority and power. So get the picture. Jesus, who has all authority in the universe, is saying to his church, "I'm giving you the power to carry out the commission that I'm giving you this day." Jesus, of course, has both power and authority in heaven and earth. He's not given us all authority. He's given us, through the Holy Spirit, the power to carry out his authority in the world. Now, I want to take you back to, I put a little of it in the bulletin for today, but I want you to see a little more of it. In the book of Psalms, there's a very prophetic word that covers exactly what we're seeing today. Somebody told me once when I was in Cleveland that if I put markers in the Bible, it wouldn't take so long, but I just like to look through. Psalm 2. It says here, "Why do the heathen rage?" Now, as you hear these words, I want you to think about the world in which you're living today. See these prophetic words written by David 1,000 years before Christ came to earth. See these prophetic words in the context of where you live today. Why do the heathen rage? Why are the people imagining vain things? Vain means empty, worthless, futile. The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together to do what? To get world peace? To solve the pandemic crisis? To take care of economic shortages? No. They've set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Who is the Lord's anointed? Jesus the Christ. So the Word of God says that all authority in the universe has been given to Jesus, but here we see a picture throughout history of the rulers and leaders of the earth, kings of the earth, setting themselves against Christ. What are they against? They're against his authority. It is a rebellion against godly given authority. Well, let's read on a couple more verses. They have a plan, so they think. The plan, verse 3, is let us break their bands asunder. Whose bands? Well, Father God and the Lord Jesus. That's who they set themselves against, the Lord and his anointed. So when it says, let us break their bands, they're talking about the authorities that the Father and the Lord Jesus have set around events and people. And then it goes on to say, let us cast their cords from us. So here's the scheme. Here's the prophetic scheme of history. Satan and his wiles, his strategies, his plans is to destroy all authority that is godly. You don't hear much being said today in the reports of the rebellion, chaos, tyranny, bloodshed that is going on, that this is a spiritual condition, that's a spiritual problem. It's the work of the demonic Satan and his legions that are behind the strategies that we're living in. So the question is, well, what are you doing, Lord? Here we are down here. This is going on. People don't even recognize who the battle is, where the battle is, what the warfare is all about. Why aren't you doing something? Well, the Lord, this is what he's doing. As all of this is happening, he says here very clearly, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, shall hold them in derision. He's just watching. I don't think he's surprised. I don't think he's wringing his hands and wondering, what am I going to do? Things are out of control. I heard a great Bible teacher once explain this, he laughs in the heavens. It always kind of puzzled me. Why would he be laughing? And he used this illustration for this principle, that you imagine a 6'2" father, tall man, and he has a little 4-year-old boy. And a 4-year-old boy is having a temper tantrum because he doesn't want to go to bed. And he's literally screaming and at the same time kicking, but all he can do is reach up and kick his father's knees. He can't get any higher than that. And so the father is watching this. He's watching this kid. He's just going crazy. He's kicking and screaming. Father laughs. How silly, how foolish. Who do you think you are? What are you accomplishing here? And then Ern Baxter made this statement. The father laughs, but we don't know for how long he laughs, because he can't permit this wild rebellion to continue. So after a few moments, he picks the little guy up by the scruff of the collar, and he puts authority to his backside. and the rebellion ceases for the time being. Well, what did the Lord say? Well, this is what he said. He shall speak to them, verse 5, in his wrath. He gets angry. And he shall vex them. I don't hear many people talk about vex anymore. What does that mean? When you vex somebody, what are you doing to them? You're frustrating them. You're spoiling their intentions, their activities. So he speaks to them in his wrath and vexes them in his displeasure. And then he goes on to say, in the midst of all this, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. By the way, that's a reference to Jerusalem. That's why when Donald Trump returned the capital of Israel to Jerusalem, that was a powerful prophetic act. That's where the action is. That's where Father God said he will set his king upon his holy hill. And when this action of God ultimately takes place, Jesus is not coming back to Washington. He's not coming back to London. He's not coming back to Miami Beach. He's returning to Jerusalem. That's the seat of spiritual authority in the universe. And that's where Jesus will come. As the angels said, you've seen him go. Now he will return. Father God says, I have set my king on my holy hill. Well, what else does Father God say? He says, I will declare this decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. Now, this is Jesus speaking here in the Old Testament. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, Father God says, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Final verse is rather interesting. It says in verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Father God laughs for a little while, and then ultimately in judgment, determination, he speaks, and ultimately he declares that he has given to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations, for his inheritance, because all authority on heaven and earth belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a final question for you this morning. I want you to think about this a little bit. In the light of the circumstances in which we're living and the people who are constantly talking about things being out of control, lack of authority, I didn't even mention the assault against police and those in authority, which is a direct example of the rebellion against godly law and order and authority. What has been the response of the church during all of this? Well, I wrote two words down because I have studied this as carefully as I possibly can throughout the day, throughout the week, and my assessment of the response of the Church of Christ at this hour is the response of the church has been basically weakness or silence. Not understanding the authority of Jesus, worried about all the outbreaks that are going around and persons concerned about their own well-being, maybe just have enough gasoline to get to work, not understanding the power that the Lord Jesus has delegated to his church. Well, the result is we've lost connection. That's the word. We've lost the connection between the earthly crises, which we see all too well, and the spiritual truths that undergird life and activity from Father God's point of view. If you lose that connection, the scriptural connection, all authority belongs to Jesus Christ, and he's given power to his church to act in his behalf. You lose that connection, then you simply become a weak voice, or you are utterly silenced completely. Now, we saw, some of us that have white hair, we saw all this play out years ago in Germany. We saw it in Russia. We're seeing it in China. All the places in the earth where all this evil socialist stuff is going on, the script is written, it's the same throughout. Rebellion against godly principles, against Christians, against Christ Jesus and his church. In Germany, church was silent. Oh, there were a few who rebelled, formed an underground church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the great leaders of the underground church and one of those who rebelled against what was happening. But for the most part, the church was silent. It acquiesced and gave in to the evil authorities. You see, Father God was very clear in his scripture. And if you read the back of the book, you will discover that before the Lord Jesus returns, the instructions that he gave to us is to declare the truth, not wail about the circumstances, but to declare the truth. Jesus reigns. He is and will be eternally victorious. Meanwhile, you and I are called. I wrote down three things we're called to do. Number one, stand in the gap. Don't faint, give up, or quit. Stand in the gap. Number two, occupy. Occupy what? Occupy the territory that's been given to you. Each of you here today and myself, we have a sphere of influence where we operate. Some is larger than others. Some, maybe our sphere of influence isn't much bigger than our family room, living room, kitchen, or bedroom. But we have a sphere of influence. And through prayer, we have a sphere of influence throughout the universe. So the Bible is clear. Occupy until he comes. And then, of course, the final instruction, we just ignore this. We are responsible to bind the evil that is around. But if you listen to the prayers of people, if you listen to Christian preachers, teachers on radio, television, books, or whatever, you won't hear hardly a snip instructing the Lord's people how to bind the forces of evil. Jesus said in Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build the church, I will build my church, and the church he's building, hell won't prevail against it. That's the church Jesus is building, man's building, but that Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, my job is not to build the church? No. My job is not to build the kingdom? No. Well, what is my job, Lord? Well, he answered the question. Matthew 16. I will build my church. You, that's us, you will bind and loose with the keys of the kingdom the authority that I have given you and the power to do it. That's why he gave us the keys of the kingdom. He gave us the power to bind what is evil. So what if we don't do our job? What if we don't do our job? What if the church isn't teaching people what our job is? What if Christians don't know what the assignment is? Won't get done. We can't do the Lord's work, and the Lord isn't going to do our work. That's as simple
He won't do our work. We can't do his work. What we can do is the assignment that he gives to us while we're here with the authority that he delegates to us by his word through the Holy Spirit. It's time to get cracking. It's time to get cracking. And be about the task of fulfilling the true assignment that the Lord has given. Because I don't want to hear Father God laugh. I'd rather hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Finally, there's a verse. We're not going to look it up. I'm a little over time. Forgive me. There's a verse in Galatians. Galatians 6:9, but I'll tell you what it is. It says, "Be not weary in well-doing." Don't be weary in praying. Don't be weary in witnessing. Don't be weary in speaking into the circumstances what the Lord puts in your heart to speak and to say. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap a bountiful harvest. It's harvest time, folks. Let's pray. Well, Father, we ask your forgiveness that we've ignored so much this festival of the Ascension, the coronation of Jesus' ministry as he returns to heaven and takes his seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But he's delegated to us, his church, the power out of his authority by the Holy Spirit to do the work that needs to be done. Stir our hearts, O God. Let us be stirred to action, to be faithful warriors, that we may overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives unto death. Revelation 12:12. Stir our hearts, O God, we pray today. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you wish prayer for any personal reason, Brother Lloyd will be right here to pray with you in a moment. Go in peace and with joy and conviction serve the Lord. Amen.